must be. I want everyone to say that message loudly. We must be united. This is disunity. Disunity even in the way saying it. We must be united. Yes, mashallah. But we want one more. Okay, better. We must be united. Okay, so this is the first thing. Without unity, believe me, don't take the matter easily, my dear respected brothers and sisters. You are young now, you do not have children. Later on, once you have children and your children are going to the school, and after some time they are telling you that they don't want to become Muslims anymore, then you will wake up and it might be too late. Okay, so this is the first point. The second point is we need to go back to our religion and to practice it as it is. Okay, what is the second point? We need to go back to our religion and to practice it as it is. We cannot produce a European version of Al-Islam. Al-Islam is a universal religion. Whether it is in China, whether it is in Africa, whether it is in America, whether it is in Saudi Arabia or in Pakistan or Afghanistan or Europe, Islam is the same. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه ونثني عليه الخير كله ونصلي ونسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيد الأولين والآخرين وإمام الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, dear respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear colleagues, dear friends, dear enemies as well, if there is any. Okay, welcome to this important lecture, and I hope that we all enjoy it. It is a very important lecture. I believe that many people have been trying to speak about this issue and to address this issue, which is Islam in Europe. Needless to say, my dear respected brothers, sisters, colleagues, that Islam became part and parcel of the European landscape. It became part of the European mosaic. You cannot talk about Europe or any European organization. You cannot talk about any European country. You cannot talk about any European culture activity without talking about the presence of Islam and the impact of Islam in that European country, whether on a social level or a political level or economical level. You cannot talk about that. And now, in fact, the main discussion within the European context is the future of Islam in Europe, because it is a very new phenomena that everyone is witnessing within the European context. The presence of Islam. And the presence of Islam in Europe now is not limited to number of Muslims who are practicing Islam in the masjid. No, it went far beyond that to include number or many Muslims who are trying to practice Islam in the public sphere, such as wearing niqab for women, such as having Islamic schools, such as having Islamic financial system or banks or institutions, and you name it. So it is a new phenomena. That's why this phenomena that is fairly new to the European context has been received in different ways. It depends on the European country itself. Some countries have tried to co-op with this phenomena. Some other countries are trying to stop the presence of Islam in the public sphere. And needless to say that, or all of you are aware of what happened in Switzerland in 2010 when they banned building minarets for mosques. Now, minarets in mosques will not have any impact on the social life, on the social sphere. However, it is a symbol that represents the official presence of Islam within the Switzerland landscape. And that itself is a change in the culture, or in the Swiss culture, in the political sphere, and you name it. Because it is a change and it is a symbol of the acceptance of that change, that's why I think the media, the political side of the Swiss country and other people were unhappy with that, and they tried to stop it because, as I said, they don't want to represent an official acceptance for the presence of Islam in the public sphere. In many countries, Islamophobia, although it is not an official institution within the European context, but it became endorsed by number of official institutions, whether directly or indirectly. It is true that many official institutions claim that they are not Islamophobic, but as a matter of fact, the way they are dealing with Islam has no explanation except to say that it is an Islamophobic attitude. As I said, the case of the ban of minarets in Switzerland is one testimony for that. Another important testimony is banning hijab and banning niqab in France. In France, they did not ban niqab only, but they also banned hijab in public or in public spaces or in public places. Why is that? Hijab is not causing any harm for anyone. Their claim is it is a threat for the secular values of the state. It is a threat for the secular values of the state. Now, if you analyze this approach, you will see clearly that out of hate for the presence of any other culture that peacefully coexist within the norms of France or within the norms of the French people, out of hatred for that, they are trying to ban it from the public sphere. So the matter is serious. We can give more examples about that. But just before I go on in giving some examples, we need to know, when we are discussing about the future of Islam in Europe, is the Islamic presence in Europe, is it real or is it just a matter of exaggeration? This is an important point that we need to look at. As you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, that it is a fact that Islam is the fastest growing religion, or you can say culture, within Europe. There is no exact figure that reflects the number, the exact number of Muslims in Europe. Why? Because not all European countries take religion into consideration when they run any or when they conduct any census. Just a few countries take religion into consideration, such as Britain. For example, in Britain, it was confirmed or it was revealed that the number of Muslims in Britain have almost doubled since 2001. We run in Britain, we run the census every 10 years. In 1991, Our religion was not part of the questions in the census. In 2001, it was for the first time Britain included the religion in the questions of the census. And it was revealed at that time that the Muslim population reaches almost 1.8 percent, sorry, it was 1.8 million, which constitutes almost 3 or less than 3% of the total population of the UK. Then in 2011, the figures were revealed very recently, and it was confirmed that the number of Muslims almost doubled, and Muslims now constitute almost 5% of the population in the UK. And they suggest that the number, or the figure suggests that the number reaches almost 3 million Muslims. Many academics consider this number as a humble number, and the real figure is far bigger than that, because many Muslims don't like to reveal their religion in an official platform. Why? Because of fear of Islamophobia or fear of any kind of conspiracy. As of that, or as a result of that, they don't like to answer that box. If we go to France, as you know, that in France, there are different, again, different figures given by number of people. Some academics suggest that the French Muslims is more than 7 million Muslims, or there are more than 7 million Muslims live in France. And some of them even say that 10% of the French population are Muslims. In the Netherlands, a different figure, many academics consider that 7% of the total Dutch population is Muslims. The total population of the Netherlands, as you know, is around 15 million people, and they say that at least 1 million of those people are Muslims. First of all, we take our guidance from the divine, but non-Muslims take their guidance from anything but the divine. Guidance, including guidance in political life, social life, personal life, financial life, you name it. And they, non-Muslims, take their guidance from any non-divine system, which means that at certain points, there will be fundamental differences on political level. There will be some fundamental differences on personal level. There will be some fundamental differences on our social life, and you can name it. This leads to the fundamental question: how are we going to coexist peacefully together? We have major differences between ourselves. How can we coexist peacefully in Europe? Not only that, how can we make sure that Europe become a better place to live in for Muslims and non-Muslims alike? Muslims claim that their way of life is the best, and the non-secular European norms suggest that their way of life is the best. So where are we going to go from that point? This is one thing. Let alone that the fundamental needs for Muslims sometimes are at odds to the norms that are practiced widely in Europe. For example, take a very simple example. We here, in any event, in our sacred events, which is Salah, we Muslims or men pray in one particular place, and women pray in another place. We do not pray together. We do not mix together. If this is the most sacred event or activity that we do, we treat it like this, then obviously we will treat other activities like this as well as we are doing here. As an example, for example, many brothers who work as professionals, they always claim that they do not have proper time to pray, enough time for them to pray, while the norms and the setups do not allow time to pray, but they allow time to smoke or do other things. So how are we going to deal with that? We as Muslims believe that there are certain practices that are considered to be totally prohibited, and they are considered to be sin. And we all know that there are some practices that considered to be shame to be practiced by any Muslim. It is shame on any Muslim to have sex outside marriage. It is shame, and the person will be shamed. But sex outside marriage is a norm in the European landscape, and in fact, it is encouraged. Homosexuality, from an Islamic perspective, is totally prohibited, and it is considered to be one of the major sins, and no one can disclose that if a Muslim has this tendency that he is homosexual, he feels that he is not welcomed within his community. Now, this is a problem within all of the European countries now, because all European countries are trying to push Muslims to accept that, and they are trying to normalize that. And let us be clear, we as Muslims are part of the total Ummah. We cannot identify a European Islam that is at odds at the whole Islam. We cannot have our version of Islam. And unfortunately, many European non-Muslim thinkers and academics, they think that Muslims have to change, they must change in order to live like us in Europe, in order for them to live in Europe. And that is impossible. That is impossible. It is impossible for European Muslims to have their own version of Islam. It is impossible for them to have a European Islam which is totally different from Islam that is practiced globally, because Islam is a global and a universal religion. It has certain ethos, values that are universal irrespective of space and time. So what are we going to deal, or how are we going to deal with this major problem? It is a major problem. It is a major problem. We can name number of those differences that need to be sincerely, openly, frankly addressed. Otherwise, there might be a problem. Now, once we are talking about these things, we have to put the blame on both Muslims and non-Muslims. Muslims, especially Muslim academics, thinkers, scholars, imams, you name it, they did not put much attention to present certain strategies for Muslims or for Islam in Europe. They were not that bothered about that. Just very few writings here and there, we find them that talk about Islam in Europe. In my PhD, I surveyed a number of these writings and discourses, and I found that most of them are avoiding the core discussion, which is the fundamental differences between the Islamic values and the non-Islamic values, and the fact that Muslims cannot change their values. Muslims in Europe cannot change their values. It is a reality. In a matter of fact, Muslims are proud of their identity and they want to ascertain their identity. This is not addressed by many Muslim academics who were talking about Islam in Europe or the future of Islam in Europe. So the challenges that the Muslims are facing are different from the classically challenges that they used to face, which is lahm halal or Islamic burial. No, they are talking now about different things. They are talking about political participation. They are talking about the presence of Sharia within the European context. They are talking about Sharia councils that deal with marriages and divorces within European context. They are talking about Islamic schools. And they are talking about the acceptance of Islam as a religion, as an official religion within the European context. They are talking about the official recognition of Islam within Europe. They are not talking about just halal meat or burial or certain rituals. No, they are talking beyond that. So this is not addressed by, as I said, by many thinkers and many academics who talk about Islam in future. So how do we address this? First of all, we have to be very, very honest in talking about that. And we have to agree that number of Muslims is increasing rapidly. Not only that, Muslims are ascertaining their identity and they want to, and now they have many other demands that are different from the classical demands, and those demands or those rights are in many cases at odd to the norms within Europe. So this is the first point. Let us be honest in addressing this problem. Okay? Whether we as Muslims or non-Muslims, non-Muslim academics, they must take this matter seriously. Muslims, imams, you young people, you must take this matter seriously. And as I always say, we want to have conferences, discussions, events that talk about this particular issue, future of Islam in Europe. There are some other events that take place within many European countries, such as مثلا, marriage and divorce in Islam, such as spirituality in Islam, such as the signs of the last hour, such as jinn, such as the day of resurrection, and so on. These are important topics that we need to address them. But there should be among yourselves, my dear young brothers and sisters, academics and thinkers who write about the future of Islam in Europe, not only that, who suggest solutions for Islam and Muslims in Europe, because we are going to suffer from the consequences of the expansion of Islam in Europe. All of us, our children, your children. Maybe you will face more challenges than the challenges maybe the old generation is facing. And in fact, it is not maybe, it is for sure that the challenges you are facing are totally different from the challenges the old generation is or was facing. Now, for me, I came up with a vision for Islam and Muslims in Europe. Okay? A vision for Islam and Muslims in Europe. First of all, we as Muslims have three circles of concerns. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. This is a very important verse. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, all who you believe, protect yourselves first and your families. Okay, after that, protect them from the fire of hell. The fuel of that fire of hell is what? Is the human beings who disbelieved in Allah Jalla wa Ala. So Allah Jalla wa Ala is telling us that the main concern is yourselves, the individuals themselves, they should protect themselves from the fire of hell. Then the second main concern is the circle that is just beyond that, that is bigger than the individual, the circles around each individual or every individual. which is the circle of the community. We need to make sure that the circle around us, the community around us, is protected from the fire of hell. So this is the second circle. The third circle is the society at large. Okay? The society at large. The non-Muslim society at large. What is our responsibility to the society at large? Again, our responsibility to the society at large is to try to give da'wah to that society in order to protect the society at large from the fire of hell. Why? Because we read also that Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. There should be among you an ummah that enjoys the good and forbids the evil and call to the way of Allah Jalla wa Ala. There should be among you an ummah that calls people to Allah Jalla wa Ala. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. To call people to khair. Khair here is Islam, or the way of Allah Jalla wa Ala. So this is the third circle, which is the responsibility towards the whole society. Now let us go at these three circles. The first circle, which is the circle of the individual. We have to have a setup, my dear respected brothers and sisters, in Europe where the individual is not forced to commit major sins, and he has the freedom to commit, to practice the main aspects of Al-Islam. We have to have that set up, okay? Because the first types of the commandments are the pillars of Al-Islam. So we have to have a setup in Europe where the individuals are free to pray, free to fast, free to give zakah, free to perform hajj. And when we talk about freedom to pray, we are not talking about freedom to pray just to combine all the prayers in one time and to perform them. No, we need freedom to pray in the proper time of the prayer, in the proper form of the prayer. We don't want to reach to a situation where as it is happening with some Muslims in France, or it is happening with some Muslims here in Norway, where the students hide when they pray, or they go to the basement, or they go to another place. And I heard that there were some brothers, they were praying in the disabled toilets because they cannot pray in the public sphere in their colleges or in their universities. This is really considered to be, from my angle, it is a failure. Why? Because we could not secure the most important pillar in Al-Islam that protects us from the fire of hell, which is prayer. So this should be the main concern. On the other side, we should be able to protect ourselves as individuals and our families from committing major sins. We should have a setup whereby we are not forced to commit major sins, such as drinking alcohol, such as committing zina. I heard that in certain places, if you do not socialize, whereby you drink and you have free relationship with the opposite gender, you are not going to continue in your job. You will be fired from your job. Okay? This is in some European countries. I haven't heard about this here, but it is known, well known, that you cannot secure your job unless you socialize, drink, and maybe fornicate or have haram sexual relationship with the opposite gender. We need to stop this, and we need to have a setup whereby we Muslims are not forced to do such things. Okay, so this is on the smaller scale, or on the inner circle, which is what? Protecting ourselves And then the other circle, which is protecting our families from the fire of hell. As Allah Jalla wa Ala said in the ayah that we have revealed, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Then we need to look at the third circle. Okay, the outer circle, which is our responsibility towards the society. Our responsibility towards the society is to give them da'wah. What does that mean? It means that we have to have a setup whereby we are free to give da'wah to non-Muslims. It is true that so far in Europe, you are free to propagate your religion. There are no restrictions in propagating your religion. I heard that there are some attempts in certain cities, in certain places in Germany and in maybe other countries, whereby da'wah or propagating your religion, it has some restrictions. I'm not quite sure about that, whether it is true or not. Okay, I have not investigated that, but we have to have that freedom to give da'wah to non-Muslims. Now, when we look at those three circles, the question is, we said that we have to have the freedom to pray. We have to have the freedom to protect ourselves from ourselves and our families from the fire of hell. We need to have to protect the future of our children. The question is how? The question is how? And this is the crux of the matter for Muslims and non-Muslims, for Muslim thinkers, imams, scholars, and for non-Muslim academics. The matter is how. We have to, as Muslims, we have to reach to a level of official recognition of the presence of Islam in Europe. Official recognition. What do we mean by that? My dear respected brothers and sisters, you will be shocked to know that Islam is not officially recognized as a religion in most European countries. Islam is not recognized as an official religion in most of the European countries. They talk about Islam in the census, they reveal the number of Muslims, but officially Islam is not one of the so-called prescribed or official religion in the country. What does that mean? It means by law, the state has no right to grant Muslims as Muslims any right by law. Okay, how Muslims are getting their rights in Europe? They are getting their rights unofficially. What does that mean? It means that they are building mosques because European countries are compelled to accept them. Like this. For example, if any European country decided to demolish all mosques, or any European country decided not to grant any planning permission for any mosque, there is no law, whether in the constitution or in the practices of that legal system or the judicial system, to force that country to allow Muslims to build a mosque. When France banned hijab or niqab, there was no law to compel the French government to stop that. They just voted on it and they just accepted, they passed the law that is banned. When Belgium also banned the niqab and in hijab in some places, there was no law to stop them from doing so. When the Netherlands recently so-called ban halal slaughtering, there was no law to stop to stop the Netherlands from doing that. Why? Because Islam is not an official religion in all of these countries. Islam is an official religion in Belgium, which is very surprising. In Belgium, in Spain and in Austria. But that official recognition has no meaning there. We need Islam to become an official religion within the European context, within all European countries. What does that mean? It means that when we demand a certain right as Muslims, then by the constitution, we have to be given that right. Did you get to this point, my dear respected brothers and sisters? Did you get it? Yeah? So the constitution secures that right. The maximum we do now as Muslims, if we face any problem, we go to the European Court for Human Rights. This is the maximum we do. And sometimes we win, sometimes we do not win. And now there is an attempt from many European countries to withdraw from the European Court for Human Rights. As you may know, that Britain is trying now to take itself away out of the European Court for Human Rights. And hence Britain will not be forced to accept any decision by the European Court for Human Rights. And hence, Muslims will have no resort to go to if they say that, well, this is our right as human beings, is that our religion to be the needs for our religion to be fulfilled, then the government will say easily that we have no obligation towards you as Muslims. You must live as others, which is something that is dangerous. I don't want to be pessimistic and saying that I think some European countries are moving towards that direction. I don't want to be pessimistic. I want to be optimistic by saying that the presence of Islam in Europe will stop this behavior by some European countries. But in order to get that official recognition for Islam and Muslims in Europe, we as Muslims have to be united. This is the crucial point. This is the first step towards any presence of Islam in Europe. We as Muslims, irrespective of our sects and differences, irrespective of our backgrounds, we have to be united. If we are not united, we will be wiped out from the European map. And what may happen to us is what has happened to Muslims in Andalusia or in Spain. Muslims in Spain continued to live there peacefully for almost 600 years. When they became disunited and when they left their religion, Allah Jalla wa'ala did not support them. Allah Jalla wa'ala deprived His mercy from them, and there was no Islam and Muslims in Spain after 600 years, as we have seen now. We don't want this to happen. The first point is, we don't need to repeat what the Muslim states or the Muslims states in Spain have done almost 1,000 years, that they were disunited, they were fighting, and as a result, that what has happened. So we must be united. Did you get this message, my dear respected brothers and sisters? What is that message? We must be. I want everyone to say that message loudly. We must be united. This is disunity. Disunity even in the way saying it. We must be united. Yes, mashallah. Much, we want one more. Okay, better. We must be united. Okay, so this is the first thing. Without unity, Believe me, don't take the matter easily, my dear respected brothers and sisters. You are young now, you do not have children. Later on, once you have children and your children are going to the school, and after some time they are telling you that they don't want to become Muslims anymore, then you will wake up and it might be too late. Okay, so this is the first point. The second point is we need to go back to our religion and to practice it as it is. Okay, what is the second point? We need to go back to our religion and to practice it as it is. We cannot produce a European version of Al-Islam. Al-Islam is a universal religion. Whether it is in China, whether it is in Africa, whether it is in America, whether it is in Saudi Arabia, or in Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or Europe, Islam is the same. There might be some minor differences between the cultural practices or the Islamic, the cultures that are practiced in different countries, but those differences are very, very minor. We need to go back to the Islam that has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam and to practice it. I'll give you an example. If we are talking about hijab, and there are some Muslims who said that Muslims in Europe, they don't need to practice hijab as it is practiced elsewhere. In fact, they don't need to practice hijab. It is enough for Muslim ladies to wear modest clothes. No need for them to wear hijab. Some Muslims will say this, and other Muslims, they want to practice hijab. The European countries will say to us, first of all, you need to unify your opinion, your views, and then come to ask to demand for your rights. Moreover, they easily say to us that, but if we demand for the right to wear hijab, they will say to us, but other Muslims, and they are good Muslims, they are faithful Muslims, they are not practicing hijab. They will easily say, look at this thinker, look at that scholar, and this masjid, and this Islamic organization, they said that hijab is not obligatory. And what will happen? We will all lose. Okay, now there are differences of opinions between Muslims, but the core aspects of Islam are the same, are universal. You do not see any Muslim scholar in the past who said that hijab is not obligatory. You don't see any Muslim scholar who said that homosexuality is allowed. You do not see any Muslim scholar who said you can drink alcohol. You do not see any Muslim scholar or group who says that sex outside marriage is allowed. You do not see any Muslim scholar who said that Quran is perfect, is intact, is superior to any other book, and it is free from any mistake or any error. You don't see any Muslim scholar who is saying that, well, there are some aspects of Quran that maybe we need to look at them, they are not really perfect. You do not see this. So the core Islamic values are universal and common values between all Muslims. We have to be united on them, irrespective of our differences, and we have to practice them. So this is the second main point. The third main point, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is we need now thinkers, Muslim academics, thinkers who talk about the so-called Orthodox Islam. They call it Orthodox Islam. I call it the simple Islam that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to his messenger. Those thinkers, they should be able to produce solutions for Islam and Muslims in Europe, and they should present Islam to the Western academics, to the governments, they should present those solutions for the Western academics, for the governments, and tell them this is what we want and this is how we are. You should just accept it, or let us have a discussion about it. We have to do that. We don't want to reach to a point where Islam is growing and the Islamophobia or the anti-Islam is growing, and then there will be a clash. And I'll take this stage, or I would like to take this opportunity from this stage to say to all Western governments that we are not in favor of any civil war or any civil disturbance here in Europe. We are not for that. We are not promoting that. We don't want to see that. We don't want that to happen. In order for that not to happen, let us find a formula for peaceful coexistence between all communities. Islam is growing and the hatred or the Islamophobia is growing. We need to come up with solutions before the matter goes beyond our hands, and then there will be a clash. Muslims are proud of their identity. Muslims are protected by the protection of the Lord of everything, the creator of everything. Muslims are protected by the superpower, Allah Rabbul Alameen. And Islam and Muslims will not be wiped out easily from the European landscape. So don't expect that Muslims will change easily. Muslims will be wiped out. They will be there. So what is the solution for this strong and growing community that is becoming part of the landscape of most of the main European countries and major cities? What is the solution for that? We have to take that matter seriously, and I strongly believe that if we take this matter seriously, honestly, and we leave hatred, prejudice, Islamophobia, we all, Muslims and non-Muslims, we will be able to draw a formula for peaceful coexistence. In fact, not just only peaceful coexistence, but fruitful coexistence that will make Europe a better place for all of us to live in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah, okay.
And call also for us.
Yeah. Call for what? Sorry, Adam?
Anyone else want to take Shahada?
Okay, طيب. Sorry. Shall I call for that? طيب. Mashallah,
yes,
have
you do it.
Chin.
Yes.
طيب. You want me to do it?
Yes. Yes, you must.
طيب. Okay, brothers and sisters. The brothers are telling me that there is a brother who wants a sister. She wants to take Shahada. She wants to declare her Islam. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. Okay, so the sister who wants to take Shahada, she can maybe stand up there. If she's here, they told me that she's here. Okay, I ask brothers not to look at her, to embarrass her. Look at him, me, here. طيب. Okay, mashallah, jazakallah khair, sister. Your gazes are here, yeah, brothers. طيب. Okay, mashallah, sister. Are you clear with everything about Islam?
Yes.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. The sister is already, mashaAllah, practicing hijab. MashaAllah. By the way, it happened with me in 2004 that we had Brother Yahya. You remember him in Muntada?
Yes, of course. Yeah.
Yes, Yahya, our Yahya, John. They told him that a sister wants to accept Islam. So he went to her and he saw a sister wearing hijab, okay, no niqab, and next to her a sister wearing niqab. So he asked them, where is that sister that wants to accept Islam? The lady who was wearing niqab, she said, is me. He said, sister, are you sure that you are the one who wants to accept Islam? You are already Muslim. She said, I have not taken my shahada officially, but I am wearing niqab. He said, take it easy, sister. She said to him, don't worry, don't worry. I know what I am doing. And this is the proper dress any female should have. Subhanallah. Just out of her fitra, she realized that this is the best practice. So we ask Allah Jalla wa Ala for your sister guidance, and we ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to help you and to accept you. Are you clear about everything about Islam?
Yes.
That Islam is the religion that Allah Jalla wa Ala revealed to all prophets, and the final prophet is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Yes, definitely.
And that Islam is submission to one God, who is the creator, Allah Rabbil Alameen.
Yes.
And Islam is following the message that Allah sent to us, which is Al-Quran and the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Yes.
You are clear about that.
Yes.
And Islam commands us to pray 5 times a day.
Yes.
And Islam commands us to fast during the month of Ramadan. Yeah?
Yes, yes.
And Islam commands us to give the zakah and to perform hajj whenever we can. Give zakah, give a charitable amount of money whenever we have a surplus.
Yes.
And Islam commands us to perform hajj whenever the conditions for hajj are met.
Yes.
Yeah? And of course, in Islam we believe in the oneness of Allah, that He is the only creator. He has unique attributes. He has unique name. He has certain names. And we also believe that Allah sent messengers, and He sent books to those messengers. And we believe that there is a day of resurrection where all of us are going to be resurrected and held accountable for whatever we have done in this life. Those who obeyed Allah will go to Jannah. Those who disobeyed Allah will go to fire of hell.
Yes.
You believe in all of this. And you believe that Allah, the Creator, knew everything from the past, knew everything about what we will do, and nothing in His creation takes place without His permission.
Yes.
Okay, excellent. So it means that you are a Muslim. Just you need formally to pronounce your Shahada. And if you would like to repeat after me, we will say the Shahada in English first.
Yes, okay.
Okay. Say, I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is no God.
That there is no God.
To be worshipped.
To be worshipped.
Accept.
Accept.
Allah the Creator.
Allah the Creator.
I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That.
That.
The final messenger.
The final messenger
who has to be followed,
who has to be followed,
is Prophet Muhammad.
Is Prophet Muhammad.
Takbir.
Allah.
Takbir.
Allah.
Okay, say that in Arabic. Khalas, you are a Muslim now. Say that in Arabic. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah ilaha.
An la ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa ashhadu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Congratulations, takbir. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. 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 Anyone else wants to take Shahada?
We have a sister that's going to take her shahada.
MashaAllah.
Allahu Akbar.
MashaAllah.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir. Takbir.
Yusuf Chambers, he's saying, what is happening to brothers? Why are they, why aren't they accepting Islam? I said, because all of them are Muslims already. They have, mashallah, preceded sisters, and they accepted Islam way before sisters. And the sisters are just following them. This is a good explanation, yeah? Yeah. A diplomatic explanation. Oh, the sister is ready. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, sister.
Alaikum salam.
MashaAllah, again wearing hijab. Are you clear about everything in Islam?
Yes, I am.
You have heard what I have said to the sister previously?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so now you are ready?
Yes.
Do you have any particular question about Islam?
No.
Okay. طيب, just repeat the shahada. Okay, after me, repeat. That we will start with the English first.
Okay.
Okay, I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is no God to be worshipped.
That there is no God to be worshipped.
Except.
Except.
Allah the Creator.
Allah the Creator.
I also bear witness.
I also bear witness.
That the final messenger.
That the final messenger.
That has to be followed.
That has to be followed.
Is Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Is Muhammad, peace be upon him.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. That's it. If you would like to say it in Arabic, please. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah ilaha.
Allah ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa ashhadu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna Muhammadan.
أن محمدًا
رسول الله
رسول الله
ما شاء الله ما شاء الله Welcome to the new religion. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر ما شاء الله ما شاء الله ما شاء الله Any more shahada, brothers, sisters? ما شاء الله May Allah save all of us from the fire of hell. May Allah accept it. And may Allah جل وعلا grant all of the sisters who accepted shahada, grant them tawfiq, guidance, and support.
Explain to them. No, you do. Don't get me to do it. Explain to them about the nature of a person when they take shahada, to encourage the others. Yes, about their deeds being.
Should we take any questions meanwhile?
They're very, they're like babies.
If you have any questions, you can send an SMS to the numbers you see on the posters. And the screen.
By the way, brothers and sisters, we have a huge responsibility towards the brothers and sisters who accept Islam. We don't want them just to accept Islam and then we need to leave them alone. I am involved in one organization that looks after sisters who accept Islam, newly Muslims, new Muslims. Yeah, it's an organization called Solace in the UK. And I am like the advisor and I help them to be established, etc. So they call me for problems. New Muslims are facing huge problems, social problems in particular. And in particular, sisters, in many cases, they are abandoned and no one is giving them support. Sometimes their families are disowning them, kicking them out of their houses. Kicking them, literally speaking, out of their houses. So we need to give them support. And that's why I urge all of you, maybe IslamNet can think about this, to establish an organization that just looks after new Muslims, in particular sisters. Yeah, we can share the experience of Solace, this organization, with you, inshallah. So maybe building a network for those sisters around those sisters who accepted Islam will be a good idea. Same thing with brothers who accept Islam. We need to build networks so we can get in touch with them. We socialize with them. We spend time with them. We teach them Islam and so on. Okay? And the two sisters who accepted Islam, I would like, if you allow me, okay, I would like to teach you, inshallah, Fatiha today and tomorrow. Yeah, I'll spend some time with you to teach you Fatiha, inshallah. And all brothers and sisters who have the chance to teach any new Muslim anything in Islam, just do it, because when they practice that, then they will get a reward and you will get a similar reward. As far as they are practicing it, you are going to get a similar reward. So you should be so keen to teach them al-Islam. And moreover, it is really congratulation for those who accepted Islam at this age, because all their previous mistakes, sins, whatever they have done before that has been wiped out, and now as if they are newborn babies. From that angle, they are free from any sin. For example, if any one of them died now, inshallah, they will go immediately to Jannah because they have no sins on their shoulders. Al-Islamu yajubbu ma qabla. Islam removes all the sins that preceded Islam. A group of people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulallah, we want to accept Islam, but we have killed so many people. We have committed fornication. We have committed adultery. We have done all these bad things. Now, before accepting Islam, what will happen to our sins? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Islam will remove all previous sins. Okay? Al-Islam removes all previous sins. So that's why I also urge the newly Muslim or the new Muslim people in general, and in particular those two sisters, to put utmost care now to learn Islam and to practice Islam and to avoid sins as much as they can, because they are clean. Their records are purely white and clean. There is no sin on them whatsoever. And this is a great blessing from Allah Jalla wa Ala. And also it is an encouragement from Allah to encourage people to accept Islam. Questions? Yes, go on.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. We have many questions, actually. This is a question on behalf
of... this time for them to accept Islam should not be taken from my time.
then you need to ask Sheikh Saeed about that, because you said you're going to take him anyway.
I'm taking what?
You have to take the time from Sheikh Saeed's lecture then.
Sheikh Saeed is not here.
then let's continue.
Yeah, let us continue. Especially my lecture was scheduled to be 5 o'clock.
Yes, you switched time with him.
Yeah, switched time because he requested this and I did it as a favor for him.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
So he should pay me something for that.
He should, Sheikh.
Yeah. Him and yourself as well.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Okay.
I have a question. The question is here. There's, on behalf of a non-Muslim who would like to know, if I convert to Islam, how should I deal with my parents?
Okay. The question is, if a person accepts Islam, how the person should deal with his parents. First of all, when you accept Islam, okay, when you accept Islam, you should remember that you will face some tests. So you will be tested in order to what? To show Allah Jalla wa Ala that you are sincere in accepting Islam. This is one thing. The other thing is, you will be better person with your parents, because Islam, as you know, commands us to deal with our parents kindly. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah Jalla wa Ala combined between his rights and the rights of parents. And normally, the parents will be okay with you. However, if they were not happy with your decision, and if they see you firm on your decision, they will let you alone. If they give you hard time, then whatever hard time they give you, that is really better for you. Why? Because you will become a strong Muslim. You will get reward when you face any difficulty on your religion. You will get reward from Allah Jalla wa Ala, and this will increase your rank before Allah Jalla wa Ala. Also, this will teach you that you can give them da'wah. This will encourage you to give them da'wah. So don't worry. The person By the way, let me give you a short story that happened with me. The first time I had a discussion with a non-Muslim Christian, it was in Sudan, and he works as a receptionist. He used to work as a receptionist. And this person knew that I'm studying Islam. He told me that he was a Christian and he is studying theology, Christian theology. So we started to have a dialogue. And then he told me at one point, listen, my friend, I know that Islam is the truth. And anyone who studies Islam will have no doubt that Islam is the only truth. He told me this. He was a Christian studying theology. He said, everything in Islam is clear, black and white, and everything goes to your heart easily. He said, for himself, we as Christians, still we are confused about the nature of Mary. Yeah? He said, I am studying, he is studying theology, and he is still confused about the nature of Mary. He said that he read Surah Maryam, yeah, chapter of Mary in the Quran. And he said it is very clear, very straightforward, no confusion whatsoever. When I heard this from him, I said, this is amazing. Then I asked him, so why don't you accept Islam? Then he told me that he is the son of the chief of a big tribe in the south of Sudan. And that tribe is a Christian tribe. If he were to accept Islam, he will be disowned by his father and he will not be the next chief of the tribe if he became Muslim. So I was shocked by his answer. Anyway, I left him at that time, and I was thinking about this. You know, for me, as someone who studied in Saudi Arabia is a Muslim country. We do not see that many non-Muslims. I was thinking about an answer for this person. I'm not used to it. So I said, let me just make it clear and straightforward without much philosophy. So the next day, I was taking my bags just leaving to the airport. I said, let me just tell him and make it clear to him. I said to him, listen, my friend, you need to think about your priorities in your life. And you need to think about what will happen to you after death. If life after death is more important than life before death, you need to sacrifice everything in this life in order to be successful in your next life, if it is more important. But if this life is more important than life after death, then I agree with you. You should not become Muslim, because here to be the chief, the next chief, and the head of that tribe, and to be in that position is far better than any position or any luxury after your death. So you should put more attention to this life. So you need to have a balance, or you need to weigh this and this. So he said, what do you mean? He said, just you need to think of your priorities, because if life after death is more important and takes more priority than life before death, you should accept Islam even or irrespective of what is your father going to do with you. Even if your father is going to kill you or disown you or do whatever he wants to do with you. He did not have any answer and he said, I will think about it. I left after that. I haven't seen him after that. I hope that he became Muslim. Yes.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have a question. Is there a difference between Tariq Ramadan's European Islam and Islam?
Is there a difference between
Tariq Ramadan's European Islam and general Sunni Islam?
Yeah, is there any difference between what Tariq Ramadan proposed about European Islam and the general Islam? Tariq Ramadan is a great thinker. He's a professor, mashallah. By the way, I have good relationship with him. We got along together very well. And we have some differences. We have sometimes major differences. I think what he proposed in his book to be a European Muslim from one direction has many positive aspects, but from other perspective, there are some things that I fundamentally disagree with. And I think he wrote it in maybe a diplomatic way that he was not so clear about certain issues regarding Islam. But in general, he is proposing a version of Islam that is suitable for Europe. And when I met him, I told him that is not possible because we cannot disattach Muslims in Europe from the rest of the Ummah. We cannot disattach this. We as Muslims, part of the Muslim Ummah, we cannot have our version of Al-Islam. And moreover, there are certain aspects of Al-Islam that are universal, irrespective of time and space. We cannot change them. So those things have to be practiced as they are, whether in Europe or in the Middle East or in Africa or during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or now or maybe 1,000 years later. So we had this kind of disagreement between ourselves, but I think him as a great thinker and as a wise person, and I think, mashallah, he has a level of sincerity. If he were to take my words seriously and to think about him, I think a great person like himself will change many of his views if he visited them again, and if he thinks about them, and if he thinks about what I have said or what is even established in Islamic theology and Islamic jurisprudence. Yeah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have a question. Do we have a question from the sisters? Yes? No. Is working with Dawah more important or working for charity organizations for Muslims, for the Muslims living in the West?
Okay. Is working for Dawah organization or charity organization, is working for Dawah organization more important than working for a charity organization? It depends on the person. It depends on the needs. Sometimes the person fits more in a da'wah organization, so he should do that. In other times, a person fits more in a charity organization, he should work more for that. Sometimes we have more need for da'wah organizations. Maybe we need to focus on that. Sometimes we need some charity organization, we need to work for that. So it depends on the context and it depends on the individual himself or herself. Yeah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Then I think that was the last question.
طيب.
Sheikh Saeed is complaining about being over time.
Yeah, because of the manners, yeah.
Sheikh Saeed, are you complaining?
Stop.
Are you complaining? Sheikh Saeed, are you complaining? See? He's not complaining.
He's not complaining.
Yeah, he's not complaining. Yeah.
But he's talking about manners in Islam and Sheikh.
He's talking about what?
He's going to give harad. Ah. It's not because he's talking about manners in Islam.
Yeah. Then he should not be late.
Yes. Exactly.